turn to the scriptures together, if you will, please. And I have a rather lengthy reading this morning. My readings are typically 5-10 verses or so, maybe even just one verse. But this morning I am turning to 1 Kings chapter 22. And it is a rather lengthy reading, but I want you to have the full story before your mind before we go to the message. 1 Kings chapter 22. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the 3rd year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art. My people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the Lord today, at the word of the Lord today. And then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and he said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And I do not know why Jehoshaphat pressed for another prophet. But I suspicion it is the fact that he did not expect all 400 prophets to be in such complete agreement. But they were. And so Jehoshaphat inquires, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides these 400 that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. So then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imlah. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenani, made him horns of iron, and he said, Thus saith the Lord, With these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hands. Well, while all this was going on, the king's messenger had gone after Micaiah. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now the words of the prophets, declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of the one of them, and speak that which is good. Coaching him just a little bit. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith to me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. I have a note beside my Bible on that verse. Dr. Gill said it must have been with a contemptuous smile in his countenance that he said that. He's speaking ironically, of course. Sure, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, you go ahead. Yeah, sure, you go ahead up there. And they recognized it readily that his comments were not sincere. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but what that which is true in the name of the Lord? And so he does. He said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return, every man, to his house in peace. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this, is what he's saying. Verse 18. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? Did I not tell you? And he said, verse 19, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said, Wherewith? How are you going to do that? And he said, I'll go forth, and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. I know how I can get him to go up. I'll send him a pack of lying prophets. They'll convince him. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth, and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, Which way went the Spirit of God from me to speak unto thee? Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see in that day, when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with the bread of affliction and water of affliction, until I come in peace. Micaiah said, If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, O people, every one of you. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. But put thou on thy robes. The king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. And the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with the small nor the great, save only with the king of Israel. It came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it's the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. And then verse 34, a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand, tear me out of the host, for I'm wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. There went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man is to his city, and every man to his own country. So the king died, and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord which he spake. I bring to you this morning a message entitled, A Single Arrow, A Single Man, and A Singular God. As we come to our text this morning, I am very aware that this is a well-known and well-worn passage of Scripture in the annals of pulpit history, although I have never preached from this text. It is a well-known and a well-worn passage in the matter of pulpit history. This passage has formed the text of no doubt hundreds, if not possibly thousands, of sermons over the centuries. And that by many a man whose worth and skill far surpasses my own. My first exposure to this great record was as a teenager in a marvelous message when I heard the great late Dr. R.G. Lee brought a message entitled The Nameless Aimless Bowman. What a message it was. What a profound effect it had on all in attendance, not the least of which myself. But whatever may have been the labors of others, the attention of my own heart today are inextricably fixed on the doctrine so powerfully demonstrated in these brief verses. And what is that doctrine? It is but this, the impeccable justice of God. The impeccable justice of God. But it is and must be the duty of all God's faithful servants to declare the whole counsel of God. Is that not our duty? To declare the whole counsel of God. And this is surely a prominent and urgent part of God's whole counsel, that matter of declaring the justice of God. Most especially, I would say that is true in this day of soft-soaked gospels, milk-toast Christianity, and compromising pulpits. To ignore or avoid the reality of this doctrine is to fall fatally asleep in the arms of destruction and perish hopelessly. To ignore this truth in God's Word, His impeccable justice. I fear it's the reason why many of our churches are hopelessly anemic. And many of our Christians are hopelessly carnal, because we have ignored or chosen to avoid this truth, God's impeccable justice. And so then this morning, from this text, I would point our heart's attention to four distinct features of God's justice. I know that it is not exhaustive, and I'm well aware, as I've already referred to, the fact that there are many who've gone before me who've done a far superior job in dealing with this subject and from this text. But nevertheless, I give you four distinct features of God's justice. Number one, I would point you to its sure unavoidableness, if I may use a word. It's sure unavoidableness. The justice of God is unavoidable. Ahab, in this text, was a man, like most men today, who believed himself to be beyond the reach of the judgment of God. He truly believed that. But the Lord had clearly spoken. Verse 14, Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, will I speak to you." And he goes before the king, and the king asks the question. And then he answers, he comes down to verse 17, "I saw all of Israel scattered on the hills as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return to their houses in peace." He prophesies the word of the Lord, verse 19, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, and all the heavens standing by him on his right and on his left. And he asked, who would persuade Ahab to go up?" Why? To fall at Ramoth Gilead. God, I'm telling you, had spoken, but Ahab had convinced himself it was not so. Ahab disbelieved. And on this day, on this battle day, in the heat of battle, and with all the distractions of that conflict could afford to him, he pushed the words of God out of his mind and charged forward in self-will and vain conceit, convinced against all reason that God would vacate his throne, bend his word, suspend his law, and ignore his demands for justice. Ahab convinced himself God would not judge. And we are living in a generation of men that have convinced themselves that God will not judge. They have deceived and deluded their own hearts But I say to you, this text for this morning displays before us this attribute of God's justice, its sure unavoidableness. In the words of Psalm chapter 10 and verse 4, when Ahab went out into battle that morning, it was true of him in the words of the psalmist, God is not in all his thoughts. We're living in a generation that's rushing, and God is not in all their thoughts. But oh, hear me now this morning. In the message of our text, all of man's thoughts, even the thoughts of a king, will not suspend the purposes of God, and the justice of God is sure. It is unavoidable. And the great words of Dr. Lee have passed in that payday someday. He said these words, payday, someday is written into the constitution of God's universe. No infidel can laugh it out. No atheist can mock it out. No agnostic can erase it out. Payday, someday is written in the constitution of God's universe. God's judgment is sure. Had not already several thousand years before Ahab reached this hour on this chapter, had not several thousand years of history already proved it? Going all the way back with Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, had God not said, the day ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die? Had it not proved to be so? Had it not proved to be true? Had not every man from Adam down already died, demonstrating this characteristic of God's justice? It is absolutely unavoidable. God will do what he said. Unavoidably. May I say, in the words of the poet, listen, vain are the thoughts of prating fools. Vain are the ways to God, their ways to God. Vain are the hopeless pagans' tools to foil the wrath of God. While rushing on, they stop their ears and dream to rest his hand. They plunge themselves on bloody spears and fall neath God's demand. I'm telling you, the judgment of God, the justice of God, has a sure unavoidableness. Men may delude themselves all the way to the grave, but they'll find in the end God's justice is sure. I give you secondly, a second characteristic of God's justice from this passage. I give you its certain unfailingness. Its certain unfailingness. Or if you prefer the word, effectiveness. That's a big word in our culture, isn't it? Effective. We want everything to be effective. Well, let me tell you about the judgment of God. The justice of God has a certain unfailingness. Ahab, listen to me. Ahab, in this text that I read to you this morning, Ahab had taken every possible measure. He had taken every possible precaution to ensure that God's declaration of justice would fail. He had taken every possible precaution. Verse 2 and 3 of our text, he had rallied a strong ally. He had rallied to himself a strong ally. You look at verse 4 and verse 34, you find out that he had chariots and he had armies and he had horses and he had armor on his own body, all of which he had rallied to ensure to himself the justice of God wouldn't touch him. He had rallied a strong ally. He had chariots, army, horses, armies. Not only that, in verse 30, he even devised a scheme of intrigue to disguise himself. He thought he could disguise himself and hide from the justice of God. Verse 30, he said, I'll take on a disguise. You wear your robes, King of Judah. You wear your robes, but I'm not going to wear mine. I'm going to take a soldier's armor and disguise myself. Ahab, let me say it again, had taken every possible precaution to ensure that God's declared justice would fail. Just as men today employ every means conceivable to fallen humanity to guarantee that God's word will fail and justice to prove ineffective, to be a, in their words, the fallacy of human judgments. But I say to you, you will not outwill God. All of their schemes will fail. Just as it did with Ahab. Ahab died on the field that day. Ahab died in the field of God's sure justice that day in verse 37 and 38. And just as surely every unrepentant sinner in the sound of my voice will crash on the rocks of God's immovable law and drown in the eternal ocean of God's displeasure. Surely it's so. And every precaution that you can concoct in your imagination will not prevent it. Galatians 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And all the stratagems of all the genius minds of all the fallen ages will not prevent him. Not all the armies of the world, not all the allies you can rally to your side, not all the tricks and schemes and disguises that you can mask yourself with, all of this will fail. It will not achieve your end. The justice of God will find you. Thirdly, I give you a third characteristic of the justice of God. I give you its unsurpassing unexpectedness. Its surprising unexpectedness. Oh, listen to me. Out there that day on that battlefield, girded with his armor and surrounded by his army, no one could have ever expected what happened next. Verse 32, we read it again. Came to pass that the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel. He was, of course, in his robes. They turned aside to fight against him as they had been ordered to do to get the king of Israel. And Jehoshaphat cried out somehow, let them know, made them know he was not Ahab. It came to pass, verse 33, that when the captains of the chariots perceived that they had, well, it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. And then something nobody could have ever dreamed or ever expected happened. A certain man drew a bow at a venture. He wasn't even aiming. He wasn't even aiming. And it smote the king of Israel between the joints in his harness. The surprising unexpectedness of the justice of God. Out there that day, I said, on that battlefield, girded with his armor and surrounded with his army, no one could have ever expected what happened next. Oh, surely, thought Ahab to himself, surely I'm well beyond that dirty old prophet's words now. I'm well secured from God's appointments here. But oh, it was not so. Because of the surprising unexpectedness of God's judgment. Can I just give you right quickly three or four things by which Ahab thought himself to be secured from it? First of all, he thought himself secured because he had a pretended religion, verse 5 and 6. Oh yes, he was a religious man. He started to go to battle, and verse 5 says, the king Jehoshaphat said, inquire, I pray thee, the word of the Lord. So the king gathered the prophets together. He had about 400 of them. Brother, he was saturated in religion. There was no shortage of prophets in his chambers. He had a lot of religion. May I say to you, many are the souls who've imagined themselves hidden from the wrath of God by this. Many are the souls that have imagined themselves to be hidden from the wrath of justice of God by pretended religion. Oh yeah. I preached this morning in the jail, Luke 13, verse 23, where that man stepped out of the crowd and said to the Lord, asked the Lord Jesus the question, are there few that be saved? And in that context, he answers them, agonize, agonize, agonize. Our words translated, strive, agonizo, from the Greek, strive to enter in. For he said, there'll be many that'll seek to enter in and will not be able. And then he goes on in the next verses and describes why. He says, when the door is shut, they're going to knock and say, Lord, Lord, let us in. We were with you. We heard you preach in the streets. We were there. We heard you. And there's going to be a lot of folks standing outside when God's judgment is passed. And they know themselves to be damned. They're going to be saying, but Lord, I was in the church. I heard you. I saw you walking among your people. I was busy in things religious. I had a lot of it. Don't you remember me? And the next verse says in Luke 13, then will I say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Ahab thought himself safe from the judgment of God, and here's one of his hiding places, pretended religion. Oh, but listen, here's another one, verse 10. He had a proud regency. Verse 10, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes. He was a man of high standing. He was a man who wore robes. He had a proud regency in this kingdom. Oh, and listen. Many's a man, who through position in society, in the county, in the state, or in the nation, or wherever it may be, many's the man that has thought to be beyond the reach of God's judgment because of his rank and status. Psalm 10 and verse 4 says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. The wicked through the pride of his countenance. His ways, verse 5, are always grievous. Thy judgments are far out of his sight. As for his enemies, he puffeth at them. But listen to what the prophet said, what the psalmist said in verse 15. Break thou the arm of the wicked and evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Hallelujah. He's king. And you'll not hide under a proud regency. Here's the third one. He thought himself hidden from the justice of God by a pretended regularity. Verse 30. Verse 30, he said, you put on your robes, but for this battle, I'm just going to put on some ordinary clothes. And I'm going to go out in an ordinary chariot, and I'm just going to be an ordinary soldier. You say, I don't understand, brother. He said, I'm just an ordinary soldier doing my ordinary duties in an ordinary way. Surely the justice of God will not notice me here. Some of you may think this. You may think you're just too ordinary for the extraordinary justice of God to fall on you. Nobody suspected Judas, did they? He was just an ordinary disciple, moving among ordinary disciples, doing his ordinary work. Many's a man that's thought to disguise himself from the justice of God by his ordinariness. But can I remind you, the justice of God found Ahab. Fourthly, he had a pedigree royal. He was from the right tribe and the right family. That's how he got to be king. He had a pedigree royal. Oh, I hope you'll hear me now. Hear me when I say this to you, children. Please hear me. Been a many a child that has fallen foul to this delusion and thought that because of their pedigree, the judgment of God wouldn't fall on them. The justice of God wasn't looking for them because they had the right family. My dad loved the Lord. My mom was a praying woman. My family built that church down there. My uncle gave the lumber, built that church. And so on, and so on, and so on. Many have thought to hide themselves from it, from the justice of God, through a pedigree royal. But I must remind you, verse 34, a certain man drew a bow at a venture. And I'm saying to you this morning that in spite of all of these hiding places that Ahab thought to himself, to hid himself from the justice of God, God knows where you're hiding. If you don't hear anything else, I say to you this morning, please hear these words. God knows where you're hiding. And someday, somewhere, just when you least expect it, when you're least thinking of it, when you're surest that you've dodged it, just then, God will release the staying hand of His grace from off the straining strings of His patience and let loose the poison arrows of His insatiable justice and sink His stinging blades into the bosom of your rebellion, right through the joints of your harness, and make His arrows drunk with the blood of your disobedience just when you least expect it. God knows where you're hiding. God knows where you're hiding. And one day, in the heat of battle when you least expect it, God will turn His arrow on a venture, and it'll find the joints in your harness. God will find the joint in your deception and send His arrow right to the mark, coming, as it were, out of nowhere. Oh, the surprising, unexpectedness. Many has been the fool careening on in their path of sin when God stepped in. Remember that other king? Remember that other king over there in Daniel? Oh, they were partying it up, weren't they? Party's on. Been on for days. And all of a sudden, there's a handwriting comes on the wall. And all of a sudden, their music and their liquor and their women. Party's over. God has shown up. I don't know what you may be hiding behind today. I don't know what may be the deception that you set out today. But I say it to you one final time. God knows where you're hiding. He'll let loose that arrow one day. It'll find its mark. And all of your pretensions will be worthless. Smith! He went down. Prop me up with my cherry. And it did. But he died that day. And the Bible gives us the record. They took his chariot down to Washington. The bottom of the chariot was full of blood. It washed it out. And the dogs licked his blood. Oh, the dogs of hell will lick your blood up for eternity. If you die in this deceit, God knows where you're hiding. But I said to you, I'd give you four characteristics of the justice of God. I give you this final one. I give to point you out. Point out to you the justice of God, its sovereign unsurpassedness. Can I coin a word? The sovereign unsurpassedness of His glory in justice. The sovereign unsurpassedness of His glory in justice. What I ask you, what if I were to ask you now to respond to me, and I don't, but if I did, what in your opinion is the preeminent feature of this text? Is it Ahab? I don't think so. Can I point you to something? A little technicality that dispels that thought. Do you know that if you read this chapter, start to finish, and I did, do you know that Ahab is spoken of or referred to 28 times in this chapter, and his name is not used but one. 27 out of 28 times he's referred to as the king of Israel. His name isn't even used. If I say to you, The preeminent feature of this text is not Ahab. He doesn't even have the dignity of having his name used 27 out of 28 times. It's not Ahab. Is it the history of Israel? No, it's not the history of Israel. Can I tell you what's the preeminent feature of this text? It is this, and only this. It is the incomprehensible, impeccable, unsearchable, immaculate glory of God in justice. It's the glory of God. That is the preeminent feature of this text. The glory of God in His justice. When all the Ahabs of this world are everlastingly assigned to the flames of God's exacting justice, even for all eternity, when they are assigned to the everlasting justice of God, even for all eternity, the people of God will be crying out in those eternal ages, and in the context of them, they'll be crying out these words of David in 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 10. David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Hallelujah. "Both riches and honors come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Oh, I say to you again, when all the Ahabs in all the world are consigned to hell, the saints of God will still be singing these words. The saints of God will still be singing the words of Psalm 21 and verse 5. "His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him." Oh, hallelujah. If you care for it, if you want to read it for yourself, Job 37 and verse 21 through 23. Again in Psalm 45, 1 through 6, Psalm 93, 1 through 5, over and over and over. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us he's even seated right now on the right hand of majesty. I'm telling you that the supreme and preeminent message and the supreme and preeminent element of this chapter before us today is the unsurpassing, sovereign glory of God in His justice. I ask you a simple question this morning. Are you hiding? Do you think you're hidden? I warn you, the justice of God will find you. God knows where you're hiding. Don't try it. You will not succeed. God will find you. The hymn writer said, "Sovereign ruler, Lord of all, prostrate at thy feet I fall. Hear, oh, hear my earnest cry, frown not, lest I faint and die. Vilest of the sons of men, chief of sinners I have been. Oft have sinned before thy face, trampled on thy richest grace. justly might thy fatal dart pierce this bleeding, broken heart. Justly might thy angry breath blast me to eternal death. Jesus, save my dying soul. Make my broken spirit whole. Humbled in the dust I lie. Savior, leave me not to die. Oh, would you cry that out today? Would you cry that out today? God knows where you're hiding.